We are in our series in the book of Revelation, and we've entitled it All Things New. Week by week, we're listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when John was on the island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith. John has received a vision from Jesus, and it's ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. As you've been hearing, the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, and apokalypsis is simply a word that means unveiling, like the pulling back of a curtain. Jesus wants to pull back the curtain to encourage the church as they look behind the scenes and go, oh, good, Jesus is still in charge, Jesus is still on the throne, and Jesus is committed to making all things new. So the idea is that Jesus is kind of like pulling back the curtain so that we would have hope and joy, and that would fill us with courage to live these uncertain days faithful to him. So today, we're picking up in our study in Revelation chapter 7, where we see a people who are sealed, who are able to stand, and are filled with joy. A people who are sealed, able to stand, and are filled with joy. So we want to read Revelation 7 this morning, but I would love to invite up my friend Roxanne Koop to read Revelation chapter 7. So Roxanne, you're welcome to come. Okay. Thank you.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. And from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Roxanne. A lot to cover here, a lot to think about, a lot of powerful images. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we just got to listen to the vision that John wrote down and the vision that you revealed to him on the island of Patmos 2,000 years ago. Lord, we want to hear the vision, see the vision again. We pray you'd open our eyes and that you would show us how to be a people of joy amidst the difficulties, the uncertainties, the challenges, all the hard things that we're facing, I pray that you would show us how to live faithful to you during these days. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, there is so much to cover in this chapter that I don't have the time to tell you a story. So I'm going to tell you a story. And but I hope that I could tell you a story. It's a kind of a slightly interesting story from my own life, but that it would serve as a bit of like a parable or a metaphor for all of today. And so I want to tell you what happened to me, and then I will go back to this image throughout the message, hopefully to help us understand the vision in chapter 7. So many of you know, many of you have children know, that a few weeks ago it was spring break. And Tanya and I love the sunshine, and so it was our goal to arrive at a sunny place, and so we picked Palm Springs, and we decided to drive, and we've made this a habit, and it is a long drive. And our van was making noises, our little family van that could use all of you to come and lay hands on the van. But we've got a great mechanic, and he said, nope, you should be good to go. And so we were, and so that was good. And so we were setting out to go on our trip. And as we set out on our trip, we were gonna pick up our kids from school. It was a Friday, and we said, okay, we'll pick you up from school and we'll drive the first leg to Eugene, Oregon. We'll try to get to Eugene, Oregon. And so, okay, so Tanya and I are packing the van, the finishing touches. I go to grab the passports. I'm looking through the passports. Sure enough, my wife's passport is not good anymore. The date has passed. It's overdue. And I was like, no. And so so the sadness, I was like, oh no. And you guys know it takes a while to get a passport and the whole rigmarole. And it was a Friday, so we weren't even going to be able to get in until a Monday. Spring break's over, right? And it's just like, oh, this is going to be horrible because we're going to pick up our kids from school. And so Tanya and I were, let's just try. Let's just try to cross the border. So our van is packed. We picked up our kids, and here we are. We're going to go. We're going to do this. And so we told our kids, we're like, mommy forgot to update her passport. Mommy! Anyway, and I'm like, kids, it is not her fault. I mean, it is. It is 100% her fault. But it's not her fault. Okay. So anyway, so we get in the van and the girls are like, would it help if we cried? And I'm like, yes, it would help. The border guard is, we're going to need you to work those tears. So Micah and I are going to be unable to produce tears, but girls, go for it. So anyway, we get to the border. This U.S. border guard is there. She's friendly, but that, you know, they roll down the windows. So I hand her the passports, and she's looking through the passports. And we had made this big debate: will she see the date? Will she not see the date? Do you have to be upfront? She'll appreciate if I'm upfront and honest. So we went with the old honest route. And so I was like, I am so sorry for the date of my wife's passport. No, I didn't do that. So wait, date of my wife's passport. So sorry. And she goes, oh no, you're fine. And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, yeah, you can come through. It's like, what? She's like, if you're flying, there's a no-go. But within the month, you're fine. It's like, are you serious? Immediately, tears of joy burst out into the van. Just weeping. And I was like, anyway, so we rolled up the windows and we're in Linden and we're just like, yes, yes. And if you can imagine this like emotional, like we're not going and then we're going, and obviously the world is going through a lot. So you're like, we don't have sympathy for you and your little problems, Price family. But there was a lot of joy in the car. And we were on our way to a sunny destination. So here's the metaphor. Here's what actually happened. The rest of that day, it poured rain. You know the kind of rain where you got to keep the windshield wipers going, and it was just sheets of rain. And then Seattle traffic was horrible. Then Portland traffic was horrible. And you guys know Seattle traffic in Portland. It's awful. So just pouring rain, dark, Seattle traffic. But here's the wildest thing. We had been allowed through, and we were on our way to sunshine. So you know what the lived experience was in the van that day? Joy. Every moment we were like, Seattle traffic. Wait, joy. We committed ourselves to have a positive attitude because we were in. Now, imagine you are sealed by the Spirit of God. You have been welcomed into the kingdom, and you have a bright hope of future before you. And I realize that United States being the metaphor for the kingdom of God these days. I know. Half of you have your elbows up and half of you have them down. But here's the deal. As someone who's a citizen of both countries, here's the deal. Just forget the fact that I'm using it. It's a metaphor, okay, people? But anyway, you've been welcomed into the kingdom and you have the bright hope of the future and joy. So with that image in mind, this is what we're gonna find in Revelation 7. In the in-between place of trouble and hardship, you can have joy. Why? Because you've been welcomed into the kingdom of God. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and you have the bright hope of the day when he will make all things new and wipe every tear from your eyes. And from both ends, joy can fill your life. No matter how hard it rains, no matter how stuck you feel, no matter how dark it gets, you can have joy. Does this make sense? This is where we're going. This is the journey we're on. Okay. So now let's start with the joy, okay? We're sealed now with joy in our future. So let's start with part one, sealed now, okay? As we dive into Revelation 7, we have to go back to chapter 6. Do you remember chapter 6? None of us do. Okay, because it was several weeks ago, right? So last week was Mission Sunday. The week before was Easter Sunday. You got to go all the way back to Palm Sunday to remember chapter 6. But if you have your Bible open, you could see it, and maybe it'll jog your memory on what we learned in chapter 6. But if you'll remember, we saw the breaking of seals, six seals, on a scroll. Now, if this is your first Sunday, this scroll... So Revelation is filled with images. You gotta try to understand the image in the book. The scroll is an image, a picture, a symbol of Jesus' plan for the world. And we saw that Jesus is fully in control of history. He's the one that can break open the seals and change the course of history. But when the sixth seal was broken, we saw this incredible pressure on the earth. People had chosen to go against God's ways, and they were experiencing judgment. Now, here's the deal. Imagine a piece of wood. You put your hand on the wood. You move it with the grain, smooth. You move it against the grain, slivers, splinters, right? So there's a sense of going against, when we go against the way of God in the world, there's this natural judgment that takes place. It's like, why are things falling apart? Why are things not working? It's because we've ignored God's ways. Our lives will go better. Society will go better as we go the way of God, right? And so there was this sense of judgment that people were feeling. And people started asking the question, who's able to stand? Do you remember that? It was the end of chapter 6. If you have your Bible open, it's like the last sentence in chapter 6. So people, I'll read you the last few verses here. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Who can withstand it? Who can stand? It's like when the world is falling apart because the world did not go God's ways, how can we stand? As we experience all kinds of pressures and adversity, who can stand? Well, chapter 7 is the answer, okay, friends? Chapter 7 is the answer to that question, who can stand? Chapter 7 is like a pause button before the breaking of the seventh seal. And it's answering this question, who can stand when the world experiences God's judgment, the effects of God's judgment? Well, chapter 7 says, here are the people that can stand. The people who can stand are those who have been sealed with the seal of the living God. And who is that? That's you. It's you. It's all of you who have given your lives to Christ. Let me show you. Okay, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Okay, in the Old Testament, the four winds are connected to the four corners of the earth. Remember, everything in Revelation, almost everything, is not a new image. It's connected to the Old Testament. Okay, so tons of the images in Revelation are like a hyperlink back to the Old Testament. So This is an image we find in the books of Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Daniel. If we had hours and hours and hours, I'd show you those connections. They'd be really fun. But this image of the four winds is an image of something coming from four directions. It's like surround sound, right? But the winds, say Tom Schreiner, represent the judgment of God, flattening and sweeping away all that oppose him. So they're like these four angels, like surrounding everything, and they're standing at the four corners of the earth, but they're not allowed to let the wind blow yet, right? It's almost like this period of mercy. It's like God is like, hold on, hold on, hold on. I gotta do something first. Before I bring my judgment, I gotta do something. So check it out. Verse 2, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the sea and the land. So verse 3 says, do not harm this land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Fun image, a seal on the foreheads of God's people. I love Revelation. This is where we start to get very interesting pictures, right? This angel has a seal of the living God. What is that? And he's going to place the seal on the forehead of everyone who belongs to God. Well, some of you who maybe know your Old Testament know that this comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. It's a hyperlink back hundreds of years to Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, it's a long story, but God marks his people so that they don't experience judgment. It's like everyone else will experience God's judgment, but not his people. He's like, no, 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 not on that one. That one's mine. Not with him, not with her. They're mine. Those are my children, okay? They're not gonna experience the intensity of God's judgment because they're mine. They're part of my family. God's people are spared because they have a mark on them. They've been marked. We belong to God. Now, we actually get more information about this seal if we fast forward to Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, check it out. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. The name of God. We will have the name of Jesus and God's own name written on our foreheads? That's the seal? Well, if you'll remember, as I just mentioned, the book of Revelation is filled with symbols, and this is a symbol. It's a picture that points to a deeper truth. You and I are not going to have a tattoo on our forehead. As much as that is disappointing to some of you, like, I wanted a tattoo on my forehead. No, it's this. It's the name of Jesus and the name of the Father imprinted upon our lives. This means the character of God is sealed upon your life. Now you're like, Matthew, what do you mean? Are you just kind of spiritualizing this? What if it's an actual tattoo on my forehead? Well, let me show you. The rest of the New Testament will help us understand what this seal is. The seal is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you, Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, Paul writes, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Or 2 Corinthians 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you notice what the seal is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. What Jesus reveals to Pastor John in the vision, John knows that's the Spirit, the seal of the living God. And what happens when you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, and then God comes to dwell in us? That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So who's able to stand when the world begins to experience God's judgment, when people who are starting to go against God's ways and the world itself is feeling the splinters and the slivers of that experience, the pain of that? Who is able to stand? It's all of you who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You can stand, for you have been sealed. We can stand Because the Holy Spirit has sealed upon our lives what? The character, the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, the character of Jesus, the character of the Father. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. He says, you are a child of God. And now the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You are the ones who look like Jesus. You are children of your Father in heaven, and you're adopted into his family. You're sealed and you're able to stand. You've been welcomed into the kingdom, right? And now you can stand. Sealed now, joy in the future. That's what's gonna help us live these uncertain days in the middle, right? So we did part one, sealed now. What about this joy in the future? This is kind of part two. Well, look at verse four. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now heard, do you see he said heard? He didn't say see, right? He said heard, he's listening. John heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. It's important to see the rest of chapter 7 in two parts. What John heard and what John saw. What John heard and what John saw. To make sure you're still awake, can you turn to your neighbor and say, what John heard and what John saw? This is a teaching device to make sure you're awake. What John heard, what John saw. Okay. Now, we heard 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, right? You see that? He heard that. What does he see? We'll go to verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What John heard was the number of those who were sealed. What John saw was a multitude. So, right now, you should experience attention because what John heard was there was 144,000. That sounds like a very precise number, doesn't it? It's like, wow, that's a random, really specific number, right? But what he saw was what? A number no one could count, okay? I am going to make the argument in the next couple of minutes that this is the same group of people. What he heard, what he saw, same group of people. Okay, let me begin this argument by taking you back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, you don't have to flip back there, but if you'll remember, John heard someone in heaven say, look, there's a lion. And everyone in heaven turns, and what do they see? A lamb, that's right. They go, look, there's a lion. Everyone turns to see a lion, but they see a lamb, and actually a bloody lamb. A lamb looking like it had been slain. They say, that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the lamb that was slain. Well, what do you guys know that that means? That's Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. And he's the lamb that was slain. He died on the cross. Same person. What he heard was lion. What he saw was lamb. Same person. Right? The same thing is happening here. This is a way in which Jesus is revealing his heart to John, okay? Same group of people. So John hears 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sees a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, same group. Let's first start with the 144,000. Daryl will help us. Quote, the number 144,000 is therefore hugely symbolic. 12 tribes of Israel times 12 tribes of Israel, perhaps? Or 12 tribes of Israel times 12 apostles of the Lamb, then multiplied by 10 is a Hebrew way of saying big. Multiplied by 10 again is a Hebrew way of saying really big. And multiplied by 10 again is a Hebrew way of saying really, really big. It is as if to say you cannot number them all. 144,000 is simply a symbolic number that includes every one of God's people before Jesus and after Jesus. I think it's that simple. 12 tribes of Israel, which represent all of God's people before Jesus, and then 12 apostles who represent all those who followed Jesus, who heard about Jesus through the 12 apostles, right? So that's God's people after Jesus, God's people before Jesus, 12 tribes, God's people after Jesus, 12 apostles, times 1,000, times 10, times 10, times 10, really, really big, right? So when you see 144,000 in your mind, what should you immediately think? You should think all God's people, okay? This is my encouragement to you. You may want to read Revelation differently, but this is my encouragement. When you see 144,000, it's a symbol. All the numbers in Revelation are symbols. You should think, what does that number mean, right? And again, this is why mathematicians have a hard time with Revelation. It's the poets who understand Revelation, okay? 144,000 is a symbol. All God's people. All God's people. Say that to your neighbor. All God's people. That one wasn't as loud, which makes me feel like not every one of you agree that it's all. That's okay. We love each other, right? We're all in the room together. Okay. Now it says 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. Now, remember, by the time John gets this revelation, the 12 tribes are no longer the 12 tribes. 10 tribes of the north have kind of disappeared. They haven't disappeared. They've married into Babylon or Assyria. And there's kind of a group of people who are kind of partly the 10 tribes. They're called Samaritans. But in many ways, the 10 tribes kind of don't exist as the 10 tribes anymore. And so all the Jewish people living in Jesus' day are mostly from the tribes, from two tribes, from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And I want to show you something interesting about this list. If you have your Bible open with the list in front of you, do you see this list of the 12 tribes? We have many lists of the 12 tribes throughout the Bible. Sometimes there's variation with those lists, but there's two really interesting things about this list. One of them, which is not so important, is that the tribe of Dan is not on the list. Dan got kicked off the list. All of you named Dan, you're off the list. Just joking. The tribe of Dan, there's some really interesting reasons for that. It's that the tribe seems to be associated with idolatry, also with a serpent in Genesis 49. It's a bit of a rabbit trail. But one of the big differences with this list and other lists in the Bible is that the tribe of Judah is the first on the list. Normally, some of you will know this, Reuben is the first on the list. Reuben, of course, is the oldest of the 12 sons of Jacob. So why is Judah at the top of the list? Well, could it be that the tribe Jesus is from, the tribe of Judah, is now the most important tribe? Could it be that Judah is now in charge of his brothers, that the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself, has primacy in the new family of God? The list is saying something powerful about this family is anchored in Jesus. This new family has a leader. His name is Jesus from the tribe of Judah. So again, what John heard, 144,000. But look at what he saw. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What John saw was a multitude that no one could count. Again, I already said this. No one can count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. In the hostility of our world, remember that one day, people who follow Jesus, who have received the filling of the Holy Spirit from Ukraine and Russia, will be around the throne. Those who follow Christ from Gaza and the West Bank and Israel will be around the throne. Those who follow Jesus from Iran and the United States will be around the throne. Every tribe will be represented. People from this incredible nation of Canada will be around the throne. And all the tribes within this nation will be around the throne. And all the tribes around the world, and all the nations of the world, and all the languages of the world, and all those beautiful languages that our Bible translating friends from Wycliffe or Pioneer or wherever are translating, you will hear the praises of every tribe in their own language around the throne, praising God. Imagine that day. Faithful followers of Jesus in North Korea and South Korea around the throne. It's powerful. And one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. What do we see then? We see that a fully restored Israel is made up of all the nations of the earth. God's people, the true Israel, is made up of nations and tribes and people and languages that have been all grafted into the one family. This is a new and restored and complete Israel, not a political nation with an army, with borders. No, no, no. It's God's people. This is no longer about being one ethnicity or another. No. God loves every person from every tribe and every nation equally. And he welcomes them into one family. So when you and I read the Bible, we need to see that Israel is God's covenant family. Who's Israel? We are. You are. Jews and Gentiles together are Israel. It's really interesting. Actually, amongst evangelical Christians, there's just been a real rough time to see this in the New Testament. But as we read Jesus, as we read the New Testament letters, we see that what has happened to Israel, Israel is now Jews and Gentiles together in one vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the vine. What does Jesus call himself? Vine. The vine. He says, I'm the vine. And anyone now who is grafted into Jesus, anyone who has faith in Jesus, is part of Israel, is part of the vine. All the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are fulfilled. They climax in Jesus. This might be a new idea to some of you, and I'd encourage you to reach out if you're kind of want to explore this picture of Israel a little bit further. But my encouragement is you to see that there's only ever been one project that God has been working on. What we are part of today is the one project that God started in Abraham. There's only been one line, one chosen people, one covenant family, one vine, and we Gentiles are part of that vine. So again, what John heard was the number of those sealed, 144,000 from 12 tribes. What John saw was the multitude that no one could count from every nation. Same group of people. Now, I want you to notice there are people of joy, okay? There are people of joy. With your Bible open, look at all the worship that takes place in chapter 7. There are people of joy. They're wearing white robes and we're holding palm branches in their hands, verse 9. And then look at verse 14. They are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So great tribulation, that's interesting. Let's talk about that for a second. In the Greek, the word tribulation is a great word. It's philipsis, philipsis. You will spit on your neighbor if you say it, so I'm not gonna have you turn to spit on your neighbor. But it means pressure, pressure, right? Philipsis. So these people who have been sealed are those who have walked through the mega philipsis, the great pressure. And this is what happens when kingdoms clash, okay? I love the image Daryl Johnson gives of these tectonic plates. So the kingdom of God is advancing, but it comes up against the kingdoms of the world. And so there is this place. And wherever these tectonic plates meet, there's pressure, right? And that's why Christians, sometimes we get caught in that moment. It's why Christians die for their faith. They're martyred because the kingdom of God is coming up against the kingdoms of the world. And there's a pressure there. And so this has been happening since the coming of Jesus. Followers of Jesus for the past 2,000 years have been walking through the mega slipsis. We've been walking through the great tribulation. I mean, think about it right now. Christians in North Korea, Christians in Northern Nigeria, Christians in house churches in Iran. Think about it. They've been walking through the mega slipsis. This has been happening since the coming of Jesus. And I know, just so you know, I always want to be generous to different views in the room. I know some Christians believe that a great tribulation is still yet to come. Okay, that's fine. But I believe that for the past 2,000 years, we've been living in this constant tribulation where the kingdom of God clashes against the kingdoms of this world. And as you study your Bible, you'll have to make a decision on whether you think this is only about a future tribulation or whether it describes today. And I can respect both opinions. But I believe that what makes most sense of this passage is that you and I are in it now. We are in the moment, right? For the past 2,000 years, we're in this in-between place between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And we're in the middle place. It's the crunch where we feel it, right? You and I feel it, right? We can feel it in our families, in our workplace. We feel it online. We see it on the news. We see ways in which the ways of God clash with the ways of the world. And the book of Revelation is this discipleship manual. It's encouraging every generation of Christians to stay true in that in-between place. It's not just prophecy about the future. It's about how we're supposed to live today. And as you and I walk through tribulation today, see the hope. Look at verse 15. God will shelter us. Look at verse 16. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Pause just a second. How cool is that? A lamb is a shepherd. Did you ever think about that? Shepherds are supposed to shepherd lambs. I think it's a cool little interesting use of words. The Lamb, Jesus, is at the center of the throne and will be our shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Northangley, this is the joy that we've been promised. We are to wear white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a wild picture. How are robes white when they're washed in red blood? Well, that's because it's an image of the cross. You and I will be cleansed of sin. Why? Through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And the promise is that you and I, in the in-between place, welcomed into the kingdom with the bright hope of the joy of the future, that in this in-between place, when we're stuck, when the rain is pouring in the darkness, that you and I can find joy. We can find shelter in God. Never again will we hunger or thirst because we have God. He will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eye. So can the joy of that bright day in the future pour back into our present? This hope we have of God's bright future, can it pour into our present? The reality that we've been sealed, can it change our present? I believe it can. Sealed now, joy in the future. Darrell writes this, quote, on the horizon behind us, sealed. On the horizon ahead of us, intimacy with the Lamb who's our shepherd. The horizons enable us not to compromise as we follow Jesus in the great tribulation. So let me ask you, what kind of pressure are you feeling today? What kind of tribulation are you walking through? I would encourage you not to dismiss some of the things that might feel small. You know, throughout the day, we have 1,000 decisions, whether we're going to follow Jesus' way or the way of the world. Two kingdoms clashing. How are you going to make that decision? Whose wisdom are you going to use in that moment? In that broken relationship, how can you follow Jesus? In that difficult financial place, in that difficult moment at work, in that argument that you're in, and whatever it is, how will you be part of the kingdom of God and follow the ways of Jesus in that moment? So what kind of thlipsis, what kind of pressure are you under? So to use that metaphor I used at the very beginning, some of you feel like you're stuck. Absolutely stuck. You feel like the rain is pouring. You feel like it's dark. And you're like, how can I ever experience joy in this moment? And I'm gonna pray that as we worship here in a couple minutes, that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the love of God, that you are sealed. And that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the bright future that you have. And that pouring in upon your life from both sides would be the joy of God. Personally, in my own life, I've felt a pressure in recent days, a pressure to compromise, a pressure in the in-between place to compromise. I have found it hard to honor God with my heart, with my words. Some of you are walking through incredibly hard things, and way harder than I've ever had to walk through. So I just want to just share this small thing from my own life. But I have felt the pressure to control with my words, to manipulate conversations, to gossip. It's not good. What if I could see that this is the way of the kingdom of the world? What if I could see that this form of speaking is not the way of Jesus? What would give me the confidence to let go of my striving and my grasping and my controlling nature? Well, I think only if I could see that I've been sealed. Sealed with the Spirit, that the Father is for me, that Christ is in me, that the Spirit is working deep within me. What if I could receive that precious gift of the cleansing of sin, of the nearness of God? And then what if I could see my future, a future of joy spilling into the present, a future where all sin will be wiped away, where I am fully cared for, where I have a shepherd, where God will wipe every tear from my eyes. So then what if that joy could just overwhelm me in the present, and that in the in-between place, I could stand. Then I can choose to follow Jesus. Then I can stand in the thlipsis, in the tribulation, and in the pressure, and watch him take my words and make them something beautiful and life-giving and helpful and loving. And he can do the same in you. He can do the same in you. I would welcome you to stand if you're able. Would you stand with me? I'd love to pray for you. We're gonna have our teams in the prayer room, our teams up front. But if you would, you don't have to do this, but would you close your eyes and would you hold your hands out in front of you? We do this often here at the church. With your hands open, Jesus, you see across the room, hands open. And in those hands, you see the weight of the pressure that each one of my friends here in this room are carrying. Friends, in this moment, imagine you just holding out in front of you the pressure, the pain, the sadness, the grief, the temptations, the broken relationships, all the sadness, every stuck moment, every dark moment, moments when it feels like the rain won't stop, just hold it before Jesus. And Jesus, we believe you see all of it. And we would ask in your mercy that you would take it. We give it to you again. Take it. We feel too stuck to go on. It feels too dark to go on. And we lift this to you. And God, we pray right now that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Give us again the joy of the cleansing of sin, of our adoption into the family of God, of the love of God poured out upon our life. Lord, with our hands open, pour the love of God back upon our life. We receive it again. Our hands are open. We receive the gift of your love. Pour your love out upon us. And God, as we look to the future, we see that bright, beautiful day when you will lean down and wipe every tear from our eyes. May that sunny day give us hope. Give us life. Pour your joy into our hearts as we worship you. We thank you and we love you. Amen.